So we returned from our mission trip just a full week ago. We were away 20 teenagers and 6 adults. We traveled to Rutland, Vermont, not very far, but still far enough that we had experiences that were life-changing for us, that changed the lives of the people that we were with when we were there. And so this morning, I'm going to spend our time focusing on the theme of the week that we had while we were on our mission trip together, and look at the scripture lessons and share with you the spiritual journey that we went on while we were away that week. So the theme was the good life, and there were scripture lessons that we were given to read and meditate on while we were there. And so I've chosen 2 of those to read here this morning. The first one is Jeremiah chapter 23. This is page 633, about the middle two-thirds in your pew Bibles if you want to follow along. So here is the prophet speaking. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people, it is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I've driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord." And then our gospel lesson this morning is from the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, page 872 in your Bibles. This is, these words in John are Jesus speaking, and it's coming from a whole long section where he is revealing who he is to his disciples. And in fact, the whole chapter that this is taken out of is a section where he talks about himself being the good shepherd. And he says he's the shepherd, he's the gate, but it's this whole shepherding image and what Jesus does and how he is our good shepherd. So that's the context. We're jumping right into the middle of this section. So here's from the Gospel of John, chapter 10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, says Jesus." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Oh, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh, God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The good life, that's what we were living when we were in Rutland, but maybe not the good life that we associate with that phrase. The good life for Christians, for the 26 of us away, and for all of us here, starts with good and starts with God. So before we even get to what the good life looks like, we need to know where it comes from. And it comes from God, because God, in creation, made us good. And what that means is that God made us in his image, and that is how we are good, because we are God-made. And the other thing is that God made us for good. We could break into the song from Wicked, but we won't. He made us for good, which means he made us for good purposes, and he made us for good reasons. And this is what those good life reasons are, and this is how we can live in the good life. There are four little things that we walked through on the 4 days that we were there, and I'll give you all four as bullet points, and then we'll spend a little more time on each four. Here are the four things that make up the good life. Avoid cheap imitations. Don't follow false shepherds. Stand in the way of the wolves. And fourth, live close to Jesus. So the first one, avoid cheap imitations. Have you ever had something that is not quite working right? A cracked jar, that's an image we get in Scripture a lot. It's something that is cracked and broken and how it doesn't quite do what it's supposed to do. We constantly, certainly on the internet, there are all these flash ads of buy this thing and it's super cheap and it's better than the one you're going to spend a lot more money on somehow. And it's so easy to get fooled by these cheap imitations. I was in Bed Bath & Beyond a couple weeks ago, and there, one of those displays that stands in the aisle, so you have to bump into it and look at it, were these measuring cups, a set of four measuring cups for $2. And they were blue, and I've got a lot of blue things in my kitchen, and I've wanted to have measuring cups that hang over by where the flour and the sugar are. And I thought, oh, these are blue, and they're $2. They're perfect, because I don't have enough measuring cups at home already, right? So I bought the blue measuring cups. I haven't hung them yet because I can't find the little thing to screw them in with. But my blue measuring cups, and then I went to use them for the first time. And don't you know, the half cup measuring cup, in just the scooping up of the sugar, snapped. So now I have the cup, the third cup, and the quarter cup, because I don't have enough of those already. I thought I was getting such a great deal, $2 measuring cups. Well, they were clearly a cheap imitation of the ones that I've had in my drawer for 20 years that are still working. In life, what this means is that we avoid placing our hopes in things that are bound to disappoint us. Avoid placing our hopes in things that are just bound to disappoint us. We could just pause with that thought and let you think on what are some of those things in your life. Secondly, thinking about those things, things that are bound to disappoint us, can lead us to the second thing, which is not to follow false shepherds. That's what had happened to the people of Israel. They had followed all sorts of shepherds who had let them down, kings. A shepherd is like a king. When they say shepherd in the Bible, the people, the Israelites at the time, would have thought of who is our king right now. And there are certainly false shepherds who can lead nations astray. There are certainly false shepherds, air quotes, shepherds in our lives as well. So a false shepherd in our life right now could be distractions that lead us away from the good life that Jesus intends for us. Distractions that lead us away from the good life that God has for us. Perhaps that's sacrificing your family for a career. Perhaps that is being and staying in a relationship that is not life-giving and joy-producing for you. Friendships that are just toxic, that take from us more than they give. A second thing, a false shepherd in our life, is the voice that says, you can't do that. You can't do that. That is a false shepherd. And we experienced that voice on our mission trip a lot. There was one group that went to the Pine Hills Recreation Center. When we were signing up kids for groups, we were told that is a hard-working group, so your hard workers need to go there. It's back-breaking and it's rigorous. So I'm seeing Jack, you were on that. Anyone else in the room who was on the Pine Hills group might only have Jack representing. You'll have to ask him afterwards. So they, oh, Carl is here. Carl, they didn't know what they knew they were trail clearing in the Vermont mountains. Well, they had to hike a mile and a half up the trail to get to the spot where they were clearing. And then it was just a tangle and mess of forest that they had to bushwhack through. And then there was that rock. Jack, was that a 400, how, what did they say, 400-pound rock?
Something like that.
They had to remove from the trail five big guys with those massive pry bars and full body weights on those to even move this rock. They encountered, I'm thinking for sure, that first day, oh my gosh, we cannot do this. And they more than did it. And then they went back a second day and did it again. Amazing. The strength that you can receive even when it looks like you can't. The other place on the mission trip where I encountered this false shepherd of, we can't do that, is around praying. In particular, praying before a meal. All the meals that we have, we pray before them. Sometimes that means there's 65 or 70 people in the room. Sometimes it means there's only 6 or 7 in the room. But there's a shyness to praying out loud for the meal. And a number of times I would get up next to somebody and say, hey, would you say the grace before the meal? And the answer would be, I can't. And then we'd spend just a few minutes talking about what words can you say that would make that prayer. And invariably, the kids said that prayer, and then they said even more to God in those moments. You can't do this is a false shepherd, because of course you can. When you're rooted in the good person that God made you to be and the power that he gives you in the Holy Spirit. The third aspect of living the good life is standing in the way of the wolves. Jesus gave his life. So Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I'm going to keep all these wolves from you such that I will even allow them to kill me so they can't get to you. So Jesus did that by giving his very life. We are likely not going to be asked to give our whole lives to the point of death for Jesus, and we are blessed in that. That is not likely to be called on for us. But what we are asked is to put others first. Very simply, Jesus giving his life, in our life, that looks like putting other people first. And we say it every week in our offering time. We shall not offer God, what do we say back?
That which costs us.
Yes. What we mean by that is when we give our offering, it's because we're sacrificing for it. We are giving, literally when we give our money to the church, it means we're not giving our money to something else. So we're giving up that else, whatever that is, to give to the church, and it's the same in our lives. We make choices to put other people first, and what that means is we're not putting ourselves first. We give of our time, and that means we're not using our time for something else. I saw this on the mission trip as well. We visited in some nursing homes and in some places where people had some severe dementia. And that, for many of us, is just an immediate awkward situation. Kids who have not been in nursing home situations, that is new. And so when I watch kids come into those settings and I watch their shyness dissipate as they engage in conversations, that's where they're taking something that makes them uncomfortable and they're giving that up because it's the right thing to do to put somebody else first. I also watched kids who have sensory issues, kids who have diagnoses where the way their bodies feel is different from the rest of us, which means they're very sensitive to what they touch, and touching things that are difficult or painful or uncomfortable is like a full body no. And so I watch kids who I know, for whom that's their reality, grabbing into thorn bushes to trim the hedges
for the young woman caring for two kids with chronic migraines. Here our kids are grabbing piles of debris, picking up the muddy tarp to help the family. That's taking your own comfort, discomfort, putting it aside and putting that other person first. They did a lot of things that were outside their comfort zone. So there was also the cleaning up of lots of mouse poop. Anybody in the room who had the mouse poop duty? Ay, ay, ay. Yeah, we are often asked to do things that make us uncomfortable. And when we do them, we're putting others first. It's a beautiful thing. The question that we're left with on this one is, what will you put on the line for others? What will you give up for somebody else? Lastly, live close to Jesus. Live close to Jesus. And I'm going to just give you one little way to do that. It means identifying when Christ is at work in our lives, knowing that this is a God thing, and then naming it and saying it. So, for example, I have been in situations where all of a sudden something horrible was about to happen. Well, and I can someday tell you all my very first mission trip, and I fell off a ladder two stories down, and I didn't die. Could have been. I didn't break any bone. I did break some bones, but. And my thought when I tell that story is to say, someone was looking out for me. No, it's not that someone was looking out. The Lord was looking out for me. That's how I need to tell that story. Not say, oh yeah, somebody protected me. No, God did. So those simple moments in your week when you might say to someone in your family, ooh, someone was looking out for us, name it. God was looking out for us. The Lord protected us. That's a simple way to live close to Jesus, is to name him in our daily lives. I want to finish by reading a poem. These are the little journals that we had that we worked through. There's this great poem, this ascending poem, that they read to us at the very end of our time before we left Rutland. And you'll hear these four themes repeated in it. It's where we got them from. As you go, know this. You were made good. And just like God has pursued people with forgiveness and love throughout history, God is pursuing you. Because God is good and for your good. So, avoid cheap imitations. Don't follow false shepherds. Stand in the way of wolves. And live close to Jesus, the source of life. Because the life for which you were created is for you and for others, for now and forever. It is a beautiful life, a lasting life, a full life. It is the good life. Amen.